Our scripture reading for this morning is Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Well, I'd like to remind everyone that we are, of course, continuing with our series in Philippians, picking up where we left off in the fourth chapter of this epistle, moving on to verse 1. Well, you'll notice that today's text is one of those statements that we find all throughout the New Testament. It is a therefore statement. What does that mean? Well, it means in consequence of what was just said, take the following course of action. Therefore. So we read in today's text, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. So because it's a therefore statement, our attention at the onset of today's text is drawn back to the preceding text. And that will be Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 to 21. So let's read that. For many of whom I've often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. We are, in Christ, citizens of heaven. In the midst of a world that does not accept and believe in the authority of King Jesus, if our faith is in him, we do accept and believe in his authority. We do trust in him as our risen and exalted Lord and King. And that is why we, unlike many who are within and without the walls of our church buildings, submit to the sanctifying purpose of the cross of our Lord. As we pointed out earlier in this series, Christ laid down his life for the church, not only to secure its forgiveness. Christ laid down his life for the church, for our sins, that we might be justified in the sight of a holy God. And being thus reconciled to him, receive the indwelling of the Spirit and be set apart as a people for his own possession, to be trained and led by him for our sanctification. As trusting subjects of King Jesus, our aim is to obey his will to lead us and train us to become more and more like himself in holiness. Our trusting desire to do this is reinforced and indeed compelled by the knowledge of our future glorification. That was the subject of last week's message. As surely as the Lord was raised, we too will be raised up by his power with glorious bodies, like his glorious body, a body that is imperishable, powerful, and in perfect harmony with the leading of the Holy Spirit, bodies that are fit to serve and glorify Him forever. The promise of our glorification assures us that it's not only our souls that belong to Christ, but our bodies as well. If we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, we belong body and soul to our Lord. And that is why in Him our bodies are destined for resurrected glory. The promise of glorification, as we were reminded last week, drives home the fact that both our souls and our bodies have been purchased for Christ at so great a cost. And so we are therefore the Lord's eternal possession, our bodies included. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And it's from this knowledge that we belong bodily to Christ that we believe that there is a higher purpose to our bodies than mere gratification. Our bodies, as we pointed out last week, are more than objects meant to be gratified with food, drink, sex, and entertainment. Our bodies, as we see in 1 Corinthians 6:13-14, are meant for the Lord. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. So again, our bodies will one day be raised up by the Lord's power as instruments suited to glorify Him forever and ever in the new heavens and in the new earth, as is promised to all who believe the gospel. So, once more, our bodies are the Lord's eternal possession. As lowly as our bodies are in the present. So we read in verse 21, Philippians 3, we'll transform our lowly body, as lowly as our bodies are in the present. These bodies of ours, which are subject to the curse, subject to disease, decay, death, as lowly as our bodies are in the present, it is a grievous mistake to think that they therefore do not matter to the Lord. Our bodies matter tremendously to the Lord, which is why He purchased them for Himself and promises to raise them up for His everlasting service and glory. Therefore, as we were reminded last week, we are not free to do whatever we please with our bodies. We are not free to defile our bodies with sexual morality. We are not free to misuse our bodies for evil. We are not free to abuse our body with drugs or gluttony or careless neglect. Our bodies are meant for the Lord, to follow His will for our sanctification until He brings that process to completion when He returns and glorifies us. As we emphasized last week, the Lord's sanctifying authority over our bodies extends to our minds, something that we may be prone to forget. Our minds are a part of our bodies, which belong to the Lord. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. We have to think about these things because our minds, as a part of our bodies, are the Lord's eternal possession, redeemed by the blood of Christ. The Lord's sanctifying authority over our bodies extends to each and every body part. Do we do that? Do we think of our individual body parts as belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ? Romans 6:13. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. And so, as was the main subject of last week's message, our trusting willingness to obey the Lord's will for our sanctification is powerfully reinforced by the knowledge that our bodies are destined for glorification as His everlasting possessions. So returning to today's text, we read at the beginning of verse 1, therefore, in consequence of the fact that we submit to King Jesus out of our trust in Him, do this. Therefore, do this. Do what? Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Therefore, do what? Stand firm thus in the Lord. As we were taught back in chapter 2 of this epistle, at the moment of salvation, we were engrafted into the Lord, and that's why we say we are in Him as believers. We were engrafted into the Lord. And so what that means is the Lord Jesus is our head. We are engrafted into His body, and He is our head. So I think what our text is telling us when we read to stand firm thus in the Lord, I think what our text is telling us is to stand firm thus under the headship of Christ Jesus. Stand firm thus, or stand firm in this way, under the headship of Christ Jesus. In what way? Well, what we read in Philippians 3, 20 to 21. In what way? Trust leading to obedience. In other words, stand firm in trusting obedience to our Lord, King, and Head, Jesus Christ. If we truly trust in Christ, of course we will obey Him, albeit imperfectly, but we will obey Him. So stand firm in that trust leading to obedience. And the reason why we are told in our text today to stand firm in that trust leading to obedience is because if we trust in Christ as Lord, as King, if we submit to His supreme authority as He sits at the right hand of God, we will, as so many of us know so well by now, and as we've emphasized from this pulpit at various times, we will, by that trust, provoke the hostility of a world that rejects His kingship and lordship. Our trust in His lordship will be a rebuke to the unbelieving world's life of rebellion. And because of that, they will hate us. Everyone who trusts in the risen and exalted Lord Jesus will share His sufferings and will taste something of the humiliation our Lord experienced when He died on the cross. And that's why back in chapter 3, the previous chapter of his epistle, Paul summed up the life of saving faith as a life that shares Christ's suffering and death. Philippians 3, 10 to 11. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. The life of trust involves sharing in Christ's sufferings. Our trust in the risen and exalted Lord Jesus will bring upon us the world's hostility and persecution, and we'll become like Him in His death. This humiliation that He suffered as He died on the cross, we're going to taste something of that as the world opposes us for bowing to the authority of King Jesus. Brethren, we ought to know better by now than to think that embracing Christ's lordship will lead to the world embracing us with its love and admiration. Some people think that if people just everyone in the church just obeyed Christ, became more like Him, followed Him faithfully, the world would love the church. They would love Christians. They would embrace them and admire them and put them on a pedestal and honor them. It's not true. And we know it to be not true because look at what happened to Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That's why we know it's not true. Our Lord Jesus, in fact, warns us of the exact opposite. He warns us that our obedience will provoke the world's hatred. It will cause the world to treat us in a like manner as it treated Him. So when the unbelieving and the many enemies of the cross, for many of whom I've often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross, when the unbelieving and the many enemies of the cross malign us and call us despicable things behind our backs, and we get wind of what they're saying, and we're stunned by its vehemence, remember the words of our Lord Jesus. Matthew 10, 24 to 25. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple to be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household. The unbelieving world called the sinless and perfect Son of God, who only did good and never did evil, who healed the sick, who opened the eyes of the blind, who performed wondrous signs, who was the only man to ever live to fulfill all righteousness. They called him a phrase that could be translated as Lord of the Dung Heap. And if they called the sinless, perfect Son of God the Lord of the Dung Heap, then we know that if we walk in obedience to the Lord Jesus, we will not be honored and admired for it. Remember how the masses in Jerusalem that said Hosanna on that Palm Sunday were screaming a few days later on Good Friday, crucify him. In the same way, believers should expect that many who once spoke good of us to go on to revile us once they witness our trust in Christ and our walk that is in accord with the sanctifying purpose of his cross. And when that happens, do not be surprised. Do not be surprised that the people that once praised us have gone on to hate us, because that's what happened to our Lord Jesus. And that's what will happen to us if we follow in his footsteps. But it is worth it to stand firm in our trust, as we are taught to do in today's text, because as we know, it is only those who stand firm in trust towards Christ, who possess true saving faith in him, a faith that stands the test of time and stands the test of suffering, who will attain the glorious inheritance of the gospel. As the word of our Lord proclaims in Matthew 10:21-22, brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. It's only those who endure in faith who will in the end be saved, who will be glorified at our Lord's coming. Romans 8:16-17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Saving faith stands the test of suffering for the Lord's sake. Or Colossians 1:21-23. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. It's referring to our glorification. Verse 23. If there's the condition, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, saying the same thing as what we're reading in verse 1 of our text, stand firm in the faith, stand firm in trust towards the Lord Jesus. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So it is worth it to stand firm, because those who stand firm, and only those who stand firm, will be glorified with Christ when he returns. Now, in contrast to the hatred of the world, consider the gracious words of our brother Paul to the saints at Philippi in today's text. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love, and long for, my joy and crown. Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Have you ever felt intense affection for someone, and we just gush over them? I sometimes do that to my son, who'll be turning one next month. Sometimes do that to him. I don't just say, oh, you're cute. No, I squeal with delight. Look at this little cute baby boy. Why are you so cute? You're such a little cutie pie. Paul's doing something like that here in verse 1, but not in terms of cuteness, of course, but in terms of love. He tells the Philippian believers that he loves them and longs for them. He tells them that they are his joy and crown. And then just for good measure, he tells them he loves them again. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Is he being melodramatic? No. That's how he truly felt. He felt this intense affection that he just was gushing with these words of love towards these precious saints at Philippi. In fact, he said in Philippians 1:8, for God is my witness how I yearn for you with the affection of Jesus Christ. So no, he's not being melodramatic. In fact, he says, God is my witness how I yearn for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And that's why, it's a couple of chapters later here in our verse, that's why he talks the way that he does about these saints. Something of Christ's affection for his body, the church, burned in Paul's heart. And yet, as much as he gushed over them, that affection was only a faint reflection of the affection that the Lord Jesus has for his own body. Brethren in Christ, insofar as we are truly in Christ, remember that as we are sharing in Christ's suffering, and you have to remember, sharing in Christ's suffering is not speaking about just suffering in general. It's suffering that is endured for his name's sake. Suffering that comes upon us because we are walking in trusting obedience towards him. It's not just talking about any old suffering. Everybody suffers to some extent. In fact, we read in 1 Peter 4, verse 15 to 16, but let none of you suffer. There's some kind of suffering that's not worth it, and we shouldn't suffer certain kinds of suffering. And we're about to be told in the Word of God, but let none of you suffer as a murderer. And remember, in Matthew chapter 5, murder is not just something that we do with our hands or with a weapon. It's something that's done in the heart. Smoldering, unrighteous anger is to murder someone in our hearts. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler, always poking our nose in the business that is not our own. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. That's the kind of suffering that is sharing in Christ's suffering. Suffering as a Christian. Suffering because we are walking as citizens of heaven and not as enemies of the cross. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. So, brethren, when we are sharing in Christ's suffering, when we are bearing something of the sneering, the derision, the hatred which our Lord endured while dying on the cross, simply because we trust Him for who He is and we believe His word. Remember the affection of Christ Jesus. Remember the depth of love that our Lord Jesus has for us in that dark moment. That love that is only faintly reflected in these gushing words of the Lord's servant, Paul. And furthermore, let us remember to show the affection of our Lord Jesus to our fellow brothers who are strangers and aliens in this world, but walk as citizens of heaven as we do. Remember, as we were told in the previous chapter of Philippians, there are many who walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Verse 18, for many, doesn't say some, many who walk as enemies of the cross. And they're found even within the walls of our church buildings. Many who claim to be Christians, but reject the lordship of Christ and oppose the sanctifying purpose of His cross. But then there are those who are faithful, who know Christ and the power of His resurrection, who trust in Him as their sacrifice for sins and as their risen, exalted Lord, to whom they belong in body and soul forever and ever. These are those who are called to be saints. These are those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, Romans 1:6. They are true brothers who believe in the name of Christ and are engrafted into Him, into His body. And when we meet someone like that, our fellow saint, remember that they are the Lord's precious jewels. As that hymn we sometimes sing goes, little children who love their Redeemer are the jewels, precious jewels, His loved and His own. Brethren in Christ, we are away from our true home for our time. We are sojourners in this world. But when we show our brethren in Christ, the saints who belong body and soul to Christ forever, redeemed by Him through faith, well then, the fellowship of the church becomes something of a home away from home. A place where we can, or a fellowship where we can enjoy some measure of the peace of Christ's kingdom, away from the hostility of an unbelieving world and those who walk as enemies of the cross. So let something of the overflowing affection that was manifest in our brother Paul towards Christ's saints also be seen in us. When we meet the saints, and remember, many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ, but when we do meet the saints who truly trust in Him as Lord and as Savior and belong to Him body and soul forever, remember, they are jewels. And let our fellowship be home away from home. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Let's pray. Blessed Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your divine, inerrant, infallible word, which is not the words of men, nor did it come about through the interpretation of men, but it was produced as men were carried along by the Holy Spirit, your Holy Spirit. And so we have before us the breathed out words of God. And so when we open our Bibles, you, O Lord God, are speaking to us. And so, Holy Father, as we receive now these inspired, breathed out words of God, Lord, we pray that we will be comforted in remembrance of what is promised to us if we stand firm in the Lord Jesus. We stand firm in trust towards the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and our blessed Savior. We know, Lord, that that will bring upon us all kinds of problems in this world. It will bring upon us all kinds of insults and slander and mistreatment. But, Lord, it is worth it to endure such things in faith, because when we endure till the end, by the very power that you exercise upon our hearts, Lord, preserving our faith, we will enter into our inheritance. We will receive our glorified bodies in a new creation, in a new heavens and new earth, which is the object of our blessed hope, to be with you forever as your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.